Just reading our Bible reading today comes from Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, and then verses 8 to 11. So feel free to read along with me, or you can follow along on the screen. Joshua 2, verse 1, and then verses 8 to 11. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on the earth below." I want to start by asking you a question. I remember being asked this when they were growing up. What are you going to do when you grow up? Maybe some of you are still asking that question. What are you going to do when you grow up? I know when I was a kid, I really wanted to be a teacher for a little while. I think that was because that particular year I had a really good school teacher. The next year I no longer wanted to be a teacher anymore. That had nothing to do with the fact that I didn't like my school teacher. I'm sure there was nothing going on there. When I was getting a little bit older, I wanted to be a famous West Coast Eagles player until I realized that I really wasn't very good at football. But I can certainly support them, but not become a famous player. Then I decided, right, I'm going to be a physiotherapist. Why? Well, because I could be a physio for the Eagles. That's why. Because why else would you do anything other than to be able to be a part of the Eagles? Like, yeah, I reckon that's a pretty good idea. What do you want to do when you grow up? Or another way of asking this question, which might be a bit more relevant for you now, how can we come to know what God has for us? How can we, if we've got some decisions to make or we've got some questions on our minds about what's coming in the future, what are some of the principles that we might be able to learn that help us to know what God might have for us? Are we going to look at this through an interesting sort of way today? We're looking at a time, and this is an important thing to understand because it does change how things are seen. Today, the church is the people of God. And how the church lives out and what the church does is representative of what Christ is doing on this earth. It's why the church is such an important part of faith. It's why it's so difficult to actually follow Jesus well and not be a part of church, because church was God's plan. But before the church came into existence, there was a people of God, and that was the people of Israel. And as we look back at what happened in some of the Old Testament sections and what was going on in that place, we have to remember that in that time, in that season, Israel was a people of God. Now, whether or not they did that well, there's plenty of examples of where they didn't do it well, but they were a people of God. So what can we learn from this time? And I want to be upfront about this. We're looking at the story of Jericho today. Now, if you haven't read the story of Jericho, you're probably not quite sure what this whole deal is about. But if you have, many of you who grew up in church, you would have done lots of fun things in Sunday school, like blowing horns and marching around the room and different things like that. And it's really quite fun. And then you become a teenager, or a young adult, or an adult, and you read the story and go, oh. I know for many people that are exploring faith, maybe they didn't grow up in church or never heard this story until they're an adult. The story we're looking at today is one of the reasons some people give for why God can't be real. So I want to be honest and upfront, because as we go through this, we will get to a section and I'm going to talk about it more then. I don't think it will sit comfortably with anyone. Now, many of us who have been in faith, we can understand and see, and again, I'll talk about that more later. But this is a confronting story. But just because the story itself is confronting, I don't want us to miss the lessons. I don't want us to miss what we can learn about following Jesus by looking at the story of Jericho. So we're going to pick it up with some context. We just read before that Joshua sent two spies to go look out over the land. to go and see what's going on in this place. What do we need to be aware of? And when the spies get there, they discover these people are actually afraid of us, that they've got this sense that God is actually moving and that something is coming. And it gives the spies a confidence. And they come back and say, in chapter 2, verse 24, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." So they've been told by God that they're going to be given this land. They send out some people and it comes back. We pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" Right here at the very start of this, and this isn't really the start of the story because there's much more backstory to this that I could have talked to. But at this moment, before they actually went into the land, God confirmed for them what he was going to do. He confirmed for them that he had given them this land, that they could have confidence, that they could have certainty, that they could have trust, because God himself had said, "This land is yours." Now, this is a little interesting because if you went back 40 years, they were given this land many years ago. But they disobeyed God because they didn't trust what he'd told them. Now they've had that time, they come to this place, and before they set out, God confirms once more, "I'm giving you this land." It continues on, and this is the instructions that he gives. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." It's an interesting one. I want you to actually imagine, like, again, if you've grown up in Sunday school, you would have done lots of fun plays with this and different things that went on there. But just imagine you've got a trained army and their instruction is just go march around the wall. Just go walk around and come back and then go down and do that again for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, march around 7 times. I can imagine many people who are in that going, "This isn't what I meant to do." But they didn't. They didn't. Let's continue on. "So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the army, 'Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going again ahead of the Ark of the Lord.' When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, 'Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout.' So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days." One of the things that's really important to remember here is that the Israelites have just spent 40 years wandering in the desert. But they didn't get to this kind of discipline without a lot of effort. For 40 years, generations were passed through. All of those who were there before who doubted God were unable to enter the promised land. And so the people of God in this time had been refined. And they'd had time to really discover what it means to know the discipline of following God. To have that confidence and that certainty in the character and the person of God. So they can get to this point now where they're so well trained, it's so well refined, they're so sure of God's providence in their life that they will do something like march around the walls for 6 days and that's it. Like, I can just imagine them chomping at the bit. They're kind of like, God's going to give us this place. Why can't we just go in today? Like, why can't we just? But they don't. They know to listen to and to follow God's commands. They've learned to follow God's way. One of the lessons I think we get from this, there's actually a couple of lessons. And I want to be very clear, the word sometimes is very important here. Very, very important. But sometimes God allows or takes people through a period of refining and growth before he can fully reveal his purposes. There are times that God allows you to feel and go through something which hurts. There are times that God takes you into that place. There are times it happens to you and it was not God. Sometimes, and this is the other sometimes, we experience these things because we've disobeyed God. Just like in this case here, the first group of Israelites disobeyed God. They missed out on the promise. And it was only the next generation that was allowed to do it. Sometimes God gives you a second chance and you actually get to come back around and maybe you didn't fulfill something that God had for you in the past. And he's faithful and actually brings it back to you at a later date. And you can kind of go, why didn't I get to do this then? Well, actually, there was something going on for you that you weren't ready for that at that time. But I do know that there are many times that we go through something and in the time of going through it, we go, oh, I really wish I didn't have to face this. But then after the fact, we can look back and we can see the character that it forms in us. One of the quotes I just heard the other day was interesting. And again, I want to qualify this with, it's going to kind of a flippant comment to some degree, but there's some truth within it, that pain is inevitable. Everyone will experience pain. Misery is optional. How we let that pain take us. There's a level of our own control and purpose. Not always, because again, not all pain that's thrust on us is within our control, and not all pain that we experience can just be sort of batted away with that kind of comment. But I think there are definitely times where we can choose to let that pain derail us, or we can choose to let that pain refine us. And it's important where we have a say in it, that we choose to let it refine us. I think in this case, the Israelites were refined. They were drawn closer to God. They were able to come and discover who God was and what he had for them. And then we come to the section that ends with the confronting part. And I can't bat it away. I can't pretend it's not there because that's not actually fair to what the scriptures say. So I will talk to it after that. But let's just read through it. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go to his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. It's a confronting passage. I actually don't think we should be able to just read this comfortably. I don't think we should be able to just read this and kind of gloss over it with, oh yeah, but God has bigger purposes, which is true. Like, don't get me wrong. I think that's true. But I actually think we should read this and go, wow, that hurts. But what's going on here? Well, actually, I want to go back because there's a really interesting passage in Joshua chapter 5 that brings a bit of an explanation of what may or may not be going on in this context. So in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15, we read this. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Really interesting and important question. Are you here because you're for Israel, or are you actually for the people of Jericho? "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So who is this commander of the Lord's army? Well, there are two ideas. There are two theologies or two philosophies around this. I will share what they both are, and I'll share what I actually think is accurate in this case. One is that it's just an angel. There are people who would say that this was an angel appearing to Joshua to give him some idea of what was going on, because often angels are used and they sort of help command the Lord's army. So that's one perspective. The other perspective, this is what's called a theophany. There are many of these across the Old Testament. A theophany is a physical appearance of the Lord before Jesus was born. There's a few places in the Old Testament that talk about the angel of the Lord appeared to them. It's the language that's used there because they didn't have the language of Jesus. And in every place that it says it's the angel of the Lord that appeared, it is actually a reference to the person of Jesus before Jesus actually came. It is God appearing to them. And I think in this context, that is what it is, especially given that it says that you need to stand, where you're standing is holy ground. God is actually appearing himself to Joshua in the person of Jesus, and he's sharing with him what's going on. Now, why is that important? When Joshua asks him, "Who are you for? Are you for the people of Israel or are you for the people of Jericho?" His response isn't that he's for the people of Israel, which is interesting. He's not doing this because it's about Israel being special. This is an act of God's judgment in the Old Testament. It is one of the ways that God goes about judgment in the Old Testament. We can't pretend that it's not there, because it is. It's not how he generally works today, because for God so loved the world that he sent his son to make a way for the wrath of God to be qualified and taken away. But it is an example of what took place in different places throughout the Old Testament. It wasn't because Israel itself was special. Israel was blessed to be a blessing. Israel was to be the people of God and was used by God to complete various things that God was doing at the time. I want to be very honest with you right now. I actually will never, I think, sit comfortably with this. I don't actually sit comfortably. I have to sit with this and go, I trust in the character of God. I trust in the person of Jesus. I trust that he actually knows more than I know. And I will always sit a little bit uncomfortably with how this story plays out. But this is why it was important. The Israelites were to give their lives. This is why they were made into a special purpose. This is why they were made to be the people of God. It wasn't that they themselves were anything special, because they weren't. They made just as many, if not more, mistakes in following God than the other people around them. But they were to give their lives towards the fulfillment of God's plans. That was the purpose for the people of Israel, to be bringers of God's purposes in this world. How does this relate to people of faith? How is this actually important to us today as we think about how do we follow Jesus in the world today? Well, it's quite simple, I think. Today, the church is the people of God. Today, the church is God's representative, and how we live out our life and faith actually speaks to and testifies to who Jesus is to the world. And so we, everyone who has decided to follow Jesus, has said, my life actually no longer matters. What I do is not up to me to decide. That my life is given to fulfill God's purposes. Now, I actually happen to think that's a good thing, because God, the creator of the universe, is pretty good at working out what's good for you. He's pretty good at actually giving you an idea and helping you understand and learn and grow in that. But we see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved. When you come to know Jesus, you're saved by grace, not by what you do. You're saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then verse 10 is such a key verse for the follower of Jesus. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The follower of Jesus' life is no longer their own. We were bought at a price. That doesn't mean we go out and do lots of terrible things and we actually have a great calling to follow God. But this is a really good phrase to think about when you're making big decisions. This is not, you know, should I eat chips or not? This is not that sort of level. I don't think God's particularly interested. Other than if you eat chips every day, all day, and you've got an issue with that, then maybe God might have something to say. Are your plans God's plans? Are God's plans your plans? I'm a planner. I love planning. I organize. I put things in place. And I have had to learn to hold my own plans lightly. A few years ago, I lived in Joondalup. Loved the house that I lived in. Decided to take up a six-month role at this little church down sort of near Austin Cove and was not staying. No intention whatsoever, because that's not my... We love it where we are. We love... Kelsey had a great job at Alchemos. We really love the house we're in. Surely there's something up there and God will open the way. And so I'll just go and potter around for a bit. And then God told us to come here. And we had to go, yes. Now, it's been a really good move and we're very grateful. And we now have an awesome house in Ravenswood and we live in the most beautiful part of the world. And I am actually convinced of that. But at the time, that was not my plan. I've had to learn to hold my own plans lightly and to ensure that I constantly and consistently say, God, are my plans your plans? Is what I'm working towards what you would have for me? Or what would you have for me? I will make that my plan. I wish it was that order, but it's not very often. It's normally, hey, here's my plan, God, do you like it? And sometimes he says yes. Are your plans God's plans? Are God's plans your plans? I want to briefly go into it because this is a whole message on its own, but I want to give a couple of tangible things. They're fairly big picture, but I still think it's a helpful bit of a framework to look at. How can we come to know? You might say, you know what, that's great. Of course I want to do God's plans, but he doesn't appear to me in a cloud like an angel and telling me what to do. So what do I do? I think there are three key ways that we can actually discover his plans. Generally speaking, yes, I am going to give the typical preacher answer, but it's because it's true. Read the Bible. There's so much general direction provided that is applicable to the follower of Jesus. There are countless times that I'll be reading through the scriptures and something will jump out at me that I've read many times before. But God will use that moment to remind me and say, this is what you need to do. And it jumps out at me and I'm like, okay, yes, God. But if we're not in the Word, if we're not finding a way to have a regular pattern, a regular rhythm, and I'm not legalistic about what that is, you need to work out what rhythm works for you. But as we start this year, and part of the purpose of this series and this message today is to think about what you need to maybe reconnect with. Reading the Bible is an essential part of giving God that access and that avenue to redirect you when you start to go off track. That's a general way of doing it. Now, more specifically, wait for God's instructions or confirmation. With the Learning Center, it's a really clear example for us. We think it's a really good idea. We can see lots of really good reasons why we would do it. We still haven't yet, I would say, got 100% confirmation, definitely do it. There's still a few things that we're working towards and getting an idea for. We're not in a rush. We don't need to make the decision yet. The time will come when we have to make the decision. But we are. We're waiting, we're asking, we're praying, we're asking you to pray, we're talking to all the right people, we're getting all the information that we can. We're actually not making a quick decision. We're deliberately and specifically asking God for confirmation give us some confirmation, give us some instruction. Looking out for that. When you need to make a big decision, when you've got things that are coming up, how do you make sure that you leave space for God's Spirit to speak to you? It's really easy to make quick decisions, and I'm very guilty of this. I make quick decisions, generally speaking. I'm pretty good at going, you know what? Let's go this way. And I know that there are times that I've done that, and I've missed God's voice because I didn't give him the time to speak into that situation. And then when you do receive instructions, when you know that God is saying to you, this is what you need to do, follow his instructions as best you can. Don't get so, because sometimes we go, you know, I feel God said this, and then you're kind of like really slow to kind of do it because you want to get it exactly 100% right. Sometimes we actually just need to go, no, I've got this. I know what God said to do in this space. I'm now going to, as best as I can, follow that instruction. The third one and final one, and I actually think this is the most important. I don't think we were designed to follow Jesus alone. I just don't think that's healthy. I just don't think making big life decisions all by ourselves is the best way to hear God. From the very beginning, God made Adam and then he made Eve and he made them to be one. And the reason for that is that two is better than one. The whole purpose behind this is that I believe following Jesus is best done together. So have those key people in your life. It may not be people at Austin Cove. It might be people in other churches or other Christians that you know or other places. But let other Christians help you to discern what God is saying to you. Let them in. Give them an idea. Don't feel like you have to make the decision yourself. Don't make it about your pride of saying, oh, I got to hear what God said. But make sure that you are journeying closely enough with some other Christians somewhere that when you've got something that comes along, you can flick them a text or send them a message or write them a letter or, you know, send them something in some way and ask them for their insight. Ask them to pray about it. Ask them to think about it. If you've got time for that, then that's a really good thing to do. But I really think this is one of the ways, this is where the enemy gets in, I think, really easily. He convinces us, you don't need anyone else. Just do it yourself. You can do it. When we are just making the decision ourselves, the only person the enemy has to confuse is us. When the decision has been made by multiple people, when you've got lots of voices in the mix, it's a whole lot harder to be sent in a different direction. Make big decisions together with someone else or some other group. It's a really important aspect of following Jesus. Let's pray. I pray as a church first, Lord. We are praying about a fairly big decision. We pray that you would make it clear. Are you in this? Is this an opportunity that you've opened for us to partner with the developers in building our Early Learning Center? Lord, we pray that you'd bring the right people along to help us to hear what you're saying. And Lord, if we hear from you that we believe you are in it, we pray you would give us the confidence to step out in faith. There are many questions that are left unanswered, but we just need to know if you're in it. Lord, for each person that's here today, I'm sure many of them have decisions to make or questions that are going in their minds or unsure about things that may come up. Maybe for some of us, Lord, we're aware of moments that we missed the mark and we actually missed what you would say to us. I pray that you would help us to listen well this year. I pray that you would provide words of affirmation or just words of insight into people who need to know what you're calling them to. Help them to make the decisions they need to make. Lord, help us to be a church that doesn't try and go it alone individually. Help us to allow others into our lives that we would hear from you clearly. And Lord, when things and passages come our way, like the story we read today, that leave us feeling a little bit uncomfortable, remind us of the Jesus that we met. And help us just to sit in that place of discomfort, in the knowledge that we have of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.